Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 8th chapter of St. John, the gospel text, which has already been read. So, just who do you think you are anyway? That's what they wanted to know. Jesus, just who do you think you are anyway? Abraham. Now, Abraham was great. Everybody knows that. Do you think that you're greater than Abraham and the prophets? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Moses, and the rest, they were pretty good. Do you think they're greater than them? Who do you think you are, Jesus? Us. Us, well, we think you're a Samaritan, Jesus. And we think that you have a demon, Jesus. That's what we think about you, Jesus. On the first Pentecost, which we observed last Sunday, we heard how the Holy Spirit came upon the 12 who preached, and many people heard their preaching, and some of those people who heard the preaching believed. Today, Trinity Sunday, we heard some of the content of that Pentecost preaching. Peter, in the book of Acts, talks to his hearers about God. He says that God sent his Son, and then he talks about them. You killed him. Then he talks about God again. God raised him up from the dead. And Peter knows full well the events that led to the death of Jesus. And he, like Stephen later, puts the blame squarely on the shoulders, not of the Roman Pontius Pilate, but upon his own people, saying to them, "You crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men." That's where Pilate comes in. And why would you do that? Why would you turn one of your own over to the hated Romans so that they could crucify him? Why would you do something like that? Well, because they thought he was a Samaritan. And they thought that he had a demon. That's why. And to call Jesus a Samaritan would be what we would call a racial slur, but it was more than just a racial slur. The Samaritans, you recall, were what remained of the northern tribes, the lost tribes of Israel, and they were lost because God had made them to be lost because they had engaged in syncretism. That means they worshiped the triune God, and that's good, but they worshiped other gods as well. Syncretism can't do that. We don't believe in that. We're against syncretism. To have a demon, that means you're allied with Satan, and that's kind of black and white, isn't it? It's an either or. Either you are or you aren't. There are two sides. Pick a side, and that's kind of the nature of the Christian religion in a lot of ways. It's been like that from the beginning. When it comes to matters of doctrine, teaching, especially about Jesus, it's kind of black and white, kind of either or. It's been like that from the beginning, and what's also been part of our religion from the beginning is tolerance for people who don't believe like us. Tolerance. We sort of invented it, didn't we? Tolerance. If you look at the First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States, our governing document, it declares as a human right freedom of speech and also its twin, freedom of religion. You can say in this country anything you want. Can't yell fire in a crowded theater, but you can say pretty much anything you want, especially when it comes to religion. And you can not only worship freely in this country, you can use words to talk about your religion, to proclaim it, anytime, anywhere you want to. And we do that, and we allow other people to do that also, people who believe differently than we do. It's the way things are. It's always the way we've been. We're tolerant, and that's different. That's different. Ideas like that decidedly Christian, those Christian ideas that were put forth by the Christian founding fathers and our Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments, sounds a lot like the English Bill of Rights, 1689, also written by Christians, and they all held these and other truths to be self-evident. Things like freedom of speech, freedom of religion, self-evident to Christians anyway. Others, freedoms like this, are almost unheard of outside of the Christian West. Almost unheard of, just some more things we kind of take for granted. And this confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees, it's a confrontation. Used to be it was right on the fifth Sunday in Lent in the TLH lectionary. Lutheran worship took it out. So in Lutheran worship, you'd never hear about this kind of conflict. It's a little bit edgy, isn't it? That conflict between them and Jesus. Some name calling. Him trying to appeal to reason. Them ending up ready to kill him. And you may recall that what started this whole conversation was the woman caught in adultery, and they were going to kill her. Jesus stepped in, and they asked him about it, and he talked to them. They wanted to test him, and he answered using words, and it was those words of Jesus that caused those people who were going to stone that woman to lose their stones. They did. They dropped their stones, but they didn't like it. They didn't like it at all. Then he started talking about himself as the light of the world, using more words. And they used words to tell him, no, you aren't. You aren't the light of the world. You're a liar. And like that. And then they called him a Samaritan, and they declare he has a demon, but not in a vacuum right before this. It's not in the text in your bulletin, but I have a Bible, and I looked it up. Right before this, he had pointed out that none of them convicts him of sin, which is an extraordinary claim, and they didn't disagree. We can't make that claim. People can convict us of sin all the time. We are. We do. He did, and he was right. They could not convict him of sin, and that must have rankled these righteous people. And right before this, he had been talking about truth. Truth. He says he has it, and he can offer it to them if they will only listen to his words, but they wouldn't. Then Jesus says, he who is of God, hears the words of God. The reason why you don't hear them is that you are not of God. That's pretty reasonable. But they didn't like it, and their response is to call him names. Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? It's a rhetorical question, and it expects an answer in the affirmative, which is odd. Yes, you're right. I am a demon, and I'm a Samaritan. That's what they expected him to say. Actually, he ignores the racial slur. That's a good move. And lets his yes be yes and his no be no. No, I don't have a demon, actually. No, I'm not playing on that side. I'm playing on the other side. There are two sides. I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. And then he makes this rather profound statement. Truly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. It's a conditional sentence. If then, and the Lutherans would probably say that we don't keep the word. We do sin. So it is that we die, but this isn't about sinning. It's about keeping the word. We've talked about this before. It's about guarding the word of God as if it were your most valuable and precious treasure. And we can do that, can't we? And we do that, don't we? And it's the churches, quite frankly, who don't do that, who are, generally speaking, dying. Not living, they're dying. The modernist movement, it's called in Christianity, got its start with the idea that modern man is too sophisticated to believe in things like Jesus is God and he did miracles. And so they thought we have to change the message so as to keep these sophisticated members and especially the young people. And you can see that thinking all around us, that modernist type of thinking. It's grown. You can read about it in books like Thomas Reeves' The Empty Church, the suicide of liberal Christianity. It's on my bookshelf. Haven't read it. Probably won't. Don't have to. I can see it all around me. Finally, a practical use for the Bible. If you guard it as the most valuable and precious treasure, you're a lot less likely to die. The word and sacrament are, in fact, the lifeblood of the church that keeps us alive. And they took those words of Jesus, they thought he meant there are people who, if they're good enough, won't die, as confirmation of their first thought. Now we know that you have a demon. Because Abraham was pretty great, but he died. Same with the prophets, all dead. Jesus, who do you think you are? We think you're a Samaritan and you have a demon. So what's your take on it, Jesus? Who do you think you are? And Jesus essentially says, well, I think not important. What you think, even less important. What is of ultimate importance is how their allegedly common Heavenly Father thinks about it. That's what's important. If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And that's what's important. And you know what else is important? I know him, and I keep his word. That means he guards it as if it were his most valuable and precious possession. And that's kind of how our religion works. And without the word, the Bible, it doesn't work. And that's, I think, why Jesus, and he tells us over and over again to keep the word, like he keeps the word is truth. The word is clear. And when it comes to think the things of God, there are really not many gray areas. There is only black and white. There is only right or wrong. And when it comes to the person of Jesus, you better get that right. Better get that right. And that's kind of what the Athanasian Creed is about. We just confess the faith, getting it right. That's the right way to think about Jesus. So who is Jesus? That Athanasian Creed that we said, once a year we say that, is named after a simple country parson named Athanasius, who called out the slick theologian by the name of Arius, who was in error on the person of Jesus, and that's an important thing. Arius, the heretic, sounded a lot like a Jehovah's Witnesses. Jesus is a God, small g, and that's wrong. What's right is Jesus is God, capital G, equal to the Father, like we just said, and so is the Spirit. And at the Nicene Council of Nicene, they talked about it using words. And in 325, at that Council of Nicaea, they produced the Nicene, the Athanasian, and the Apostles' Creeds. And we call those three creeds the Ecumenical Creeds. They articulate and explain the triune God. And if you believe in the triune God, then we've always said you're a Christian. And if you don't believe in the triune God, but a different God, then you aren't a Christian. And that's not just us. Those non-Trinitarian religious bodies don't want to be confused with us people who believe in the triune God. So Arius was a heretic. He was wrong. But Arius was not killed. He was not jailed. He was exiled, later allowed to come back, and he died a peaceful death. And that was a new thing. That was a Christian thing, freedom of speech. Arius could say what he wanted, even if he was wrong, and he was. Freedom of religion. Constantine, as you know, was a Christian, but he did not force others to become Christians. And in fact, the pagan religions flourished in the Roman Empire for several hundreds of years, unabated, unopposed. We tolerated them. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion, the new thing. And after Constantine, other religions rose up and the Christians tolerated them. And when the relatives of Jesus were driven from Israel, they moved to the land of our ancestors who tolerated them. And we Christians have lived peaceably with the Jewish people for the entire history of our country. We have blips along the way with everybody, but we have been tolerant. We've lived together in peace, and we continue this day to tolerate any and all religions, some of them even to our detriment. The reading today ends with, "They took up stones to throw at him." They took up stones to throw at him. They had lost their stones at his word, and now after more words, they got their stones back. And what are they going to do with those stones? Well, they intend to encircle him, throw stones at him, get closer in, use bigger stones, and then eventually he'll fall to the ground, pile on the bigger stones, and death comes by things like suffocation, crushed brain, massive hemorrhaging. Pretty serious business to kill a man. And why? When he tells them that they are unable to convict him of any sin, they don't deny it, they do not bring up this or that sin, there are none to bring up. They did not believe in freedom of speech. They did not believe in freedom of religion, the norm. And if the powers to be normally don't like what you say, well, the most lasting way to silence a person is to kill that person. That keeps them quiet, and eventually they did get that done. And normally, that probably would have been the end of the Jesus religion. But he rose from the dead and started talking again. And his resurrection was the beginning of a lot of other risings from the dead. And at Pentecost, we note that the new and improved apostles preached a resurrected Jesus. And there were people who wanted to put a lid on that, but they weren't able to. And we don't. And the thing about Jesus is that he never once told his opponents to stop talking. Neither did the apostles tell their opponents to stop talking. Never once did Jesus forbid those who rejected him, and a lot of people have, to practice their religion. Neither did the apostles. It's the norm for Christians to live side by side with their neighbors, friends, co-workers, relatives who believe differently from us. That's the norm. And we do it all the time and don't even give it a second thought. The conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees was a theological matter. The truth of the Old Testament religion, was it Jesus or not? Was he the Messiah or was he a Samaritan who has a demon? It's an either or with no gray areas. And when it comes to the identity of Jesus, there is no compromise, hence the creeds are very specific about Jesus and the triune God. So who does Jesus think he is anyway? Well, Jesus seems to actually know who he is anyway. And he tells them, "Before Abraham was, I am." And as you know, by saying I am, the words that God told Moses out of the bush, when Moses asked who you are, God said, I am. That's my name. So when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, he knows who he is, and they know that he's saying that's who he is, and that's why they took up stones to throw at him and to kill him. Yeah, Jesus knows who he is. He's God. And because he's God, he's able to save us. And because he loves us, he does save us. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.